So if Jesus came to you in a dream or in an email or hacked into your cell phone and said, it's the beginning of 2014, Ross, I just want to make sure we're on the same page here. Could you just give me a short, succinct phrase for what my goal is in your life this year? What would you say? You might even write down your best guess at the moment. But we're going to be looking at a book that's going to give us that. Our passage this morning is going to give us one suggestion or one way of putting that, answering that question. We're starting this week to a new series in the book of Titus. We're going to spend about 5 weeks in Titus. And I think it's going to be a very helpful book for us, especially at this time in our life as a church. Titus is very concerned for growing faith and growing knowledge, but making sure that faith and knowledge work together to produce godliness and good works. And so it's not at all concerned, let's just build up our knowledge. But we want knowledge and faith that are working together that result in godliness, personal godliness, and good works. So this fits in well with some of the themes we've set up for this academic year. It's going to speak a lot about discipleship, a lot about how faith and knowledge work together to produce godliness in us. Also, though, in this short 3-chapter letter, we have the phrase good works more than any other book of the Bible. And so Titus is also very concerned that our faith is active and our knowledge is at work, producing good fruit in the world unto God. It's also going to deal with the context of faith and knowledge producing godliness and good works in the church, in the family, and then also in the world. And so next week it's going to focus on the church, and we'll see these requirements for elder. And so as we begin to move forward towards electing elders, it's good for us to review those qualifications, even as we did back in April. So, but the book of Titus can feel a little bit task-oriented. It can feel a little bit harsh. Like next week, Paul's going to say, Titus, I left you in Crete to appoint elders. It kind of almost sounds like Paul and Titus are driving along the road, and all of a sudden Paul just pushes Titus out the door while the car's still moving and goes set up stuff in Crete. So there's times where it's just direct or right in your face. So what I want to do this morning is just look at the opening 4 verses of Titus to see, actually, in spite of that task-oriented tone, that there's 3 very important relational elements going on within this book of Titus. So to put it in the context of these 3 different relationships. So I want to talk about the relationship of Paul and Titus, the relationship of Paul, Jesus, and the churches in Crete, and then relationship of God and his world. So let me read for us this letter. This is a letter that Paul has written to Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, though who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Father, would you please draw near to us? Would you inhabit this room? Would you speak forth your word to each of us individually, knowing exactly where we are at the beginning of this new year, knowing what we need to hear, knowing the encouragement, the challenge that you desire us to have, knowing your own plans for our lives this year. Would you please begin to build in us a confidence of your love and truth and grace towards us, and a sense of your calling, your purpose, your intention in us this year, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first relationship, Paul and Titus. The way Greek letters work in the way you would write a letter in the first century is you start off by who is writing the letter, and so you see verse 1, Paul. And then you see verse 4, that you have 2 Titus. So who are Paul and Titus? So Paul, you know, was a young, arrogant Jewish Pharisee, climbing the ranks of Phariseeism and the ladder of Judaism, way faster than his peers. He was on the fast track to religious power and authority, until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, knocks him off of his horse, and Paul says, "Who is that?" He says, "I am Jesus. Why are you persecuting my people?" And all of a sudden that leads to this process of Paul coming to faith in Jesus and receiving this commission to be an apostle, to serve Christ. So that's Paul. Very quickly, though, Paul develops this very strong relationship with Titus. So Paul's a Jewish man. Titus is a Greek man. We don't know exactly how he comes to faith, but we do know that Titus and Paul develop a partnership and a teamwork in ministry around Asia Minor. And so Titus is following along Paul on some of these missionary journeys. And there's a time when Titus and Paul are in Jerusalem, and the Jewish Christians are saying, you know what, we need to follow the law in addition to following Jesus. And so we really need to circumcise Titus. And right then Paul says, no. It's Jesus only for salvation, not Jesus plus anything. And so I'm going to stand firm on Titus right now. We're not circumcising Titus out of principle. And he would circumcise Timothy later because it helped the context of ministry. But with Titus, he's saying, no, we're going to prove that it's Jesus only for salvation. So we're not circumcising Titus. So Titus is sort of like the center of some controversy in the early church around him. But Titus proved to be a very faithful lieutenant, a very faithful minister of Paul to some of his churches. If you read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians very much, you know Paul and the Corinthians had a pretty rocky relationship. The Corinthians, Paul starts the church in Corinth, but very soon the Corinthians kind of become too big for their britches. They're like, you know, we've got your message, Paul, and we're racing ahead, leaps and bounds. We need somebody that's, you know, stronger than you, a better speaker than you, somebody wiser than you. And they start thinking they're the beginning and the end of Christianity. And so Paul has to write these letters to say, whoa, you guys got a lot of gaps in your godliness going on in your church in Corinth. There's a lot of grotesque things going on in your church. He's got to try to rebuild this relationship with the Corinthians. But Titus is actually the one that Paul sends to work that out. So Paul writes 3 different letters to Corinth. One of them we don't have anymore. But he sends them all pretty much through Titus. Titus brings those letters, and Titus is able to really work with the Corinthian church and rebuild that relationship with Paul and rebuild their strength in faith and their life as a church together. So Titus proves himself very, very capable as a lieutenant of Paul. But Paul and Titus also had this very close relationship. When Paul had sent one letter with Titus to Corinth, Paul goes off and does some other ministry, and he says at one point, there was an open door for me in ministry, but my heart couldn't rest because I missed Titus. I missed the news from him coming back from Corinth, but I also missed him. And so he turns and he goes to another place to wait for Titus to come back. And when Titus comes back, his heart is overjoyed because the relationship, because he's back with his friend Titus, but also he hears the news that the relationship with the Corinthians is getting better and better. And so Paul sends Titus to Crete. Titus is this very trusted, close, intimate friend. He sends him to Crete to do this work of strengthening the church, probably sort of inoculating the church before some bad things come, before the flu of these Jewish Christians who are saying you've got to follow the law and follow Jesus before they get a hold. In some ways, he's sending Titus here to kind of inoculate them before that happens. And towards the end of this letter in Titus, Paul says, you know what, come, once you're done there, hand things over to someone else and come meet me in Nicopolis. So Paul, he really has this great relationship with Titus, and he wants to kind of keep seeing him. We'll also see later on, Titus will probably go to Dalmatia to bring some ministry there. And then church history says that Titus comes back to be the bishop of Crete. And so that's Titus. So Paul and Titus have this really strong relationship with each other. They've come to faith very differently. They've grown up very, very differently, Jewish and Greek. But they look how Paul says, "My true child in the common faith." So they've got this common faith, even though their backgrounds are so different. And they've got this very intimate Christian family connection with each other. And so, just thinking about how Paul and Titus started their own journey of faith, how did your journey of faith start? Right? When did your journey of relationship with Jesus start? Think back to what were those initial situations, those people in your lives initially who told you the gospel that helped you understand it, and how did your faith grow? And so just kind of rewind back to reflect on how did God work in your life to bring you to faith in Christ? Where is your faith in Christ going right now? It's interesting just to see here. Paul has this great faith and trust in Titus and sends him to go do some important work. It's interesting that Titus was... There's a big controversy around Titus over whether he had to be circumcised or not. What are the big issues in your faith that you had to deal with as you matured and grew in your Christian faith? Did you have some big things to confront that you had to work through that perhaps were difficult, that's in some ways similar to Titus? What has the journey of your faith been like? You might also just think also about Paul. What was Paul's life of faith like? Was it came to Christ and just everything just came together smoothly and just zoomed right ahead? Everything was peaceful and wonderful. Not at all. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked twice. He was stoned. All kinds of stuff happened to Paul. And so Paul's hardship is an example to us to also remember and to kind of reset our expectations. The Christian life is not just let's get over a few bumps in the road and everything will be sweet and wonderful down the way. Some of you have already experienced big bumps in the road, and you know it's not going to be exactly sweet all the way, but that the end is very sweet, as we'll see. So Paul and Titus have this very close relationship, so we need to remember that as we continue to read this book to Titus. How about Paul, Jesus, and the churches in Crete? Look at verse 1. So one of the ways that Paul writes his letters is he follows the standard from Paul to somebody, but then he expands on that, and what he expands on it is very important because that's very specific to what's needed in this context. So he expands in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. One of my New Testament professors said, really, anytime you see the word servant, you really should translate it slave, because that's what it meant. Because servant is just kind of, it's a euphemism for slave. So it's very interesting that Paul can think of himself as a slave of God and an apostle of Christ. Right? Those are two very, very different titles, right? Very different kind of conceptions of who he is. Why does he call himself a slave? I think it's because he knows and he owns the fact that God rescued me. God bought me out of sin and slavery to death. I was in bondage to sin and death, and his own version of that in persecuting Christians. And Jesus bought me out of that. and set me free. And in one sense, so now I'm a slave to Jesus, because otherwise I would continue to be a slave to sin and death. But he also called me to serve him and to follow him. And so he made me an apostle. Apostles, one sense, it's anyone who's seen Jesus and been commissioned by him, but it's also just, it means a sent one. And so I think it's interesting to hold these two together. So a slave is like a nothing, right? But an apostle, a sent one by Jesus, is an everything. A slave has no freedom. They have to just do what the master says. An apostle has great authority that Jesus said, I want you to go and do this. And in my name, you have authority to go proclaim and to teach and to make it so. So there's also this juxtaposition there. But both a slave and an apostle are called and directed by Jesus. Right? Both a slave is called and told to do things. An apostle also is called and told to go do things, specific things. And so so this is Paul's concept of who he is and what his role in the world is. I'm both a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus. And then he says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So I think here is this purpose statement. What is Paul's apostleship all about? This is the purpose of it. And this is that phrase, the answer of Jesus says, what should 2014 look like? Well, it should look like, at least somewhat like this. For the sake of the faith of God's elect. Right? So we ought to have growing and developing faith. Right? So Paul's call, his commission, his purpose statement from Jesus is to bring about faith of God's elect, to see faith growing, and for their knowledge of the truth to develop as well. But then also that truth and that faith should accord with godliness. So faith should be growing. That's the goal in Crete. Knowledge of the truth needs to be growing, but it's not knowledge. So there's no opposition between faith and knowledge here. Faith and knowledge work together. It's not like, oh, well, if you can't figure something out, if you can't prove something, then you got to just have faith in it. No, faith and knowledge work together. This knowledge, though, is not just mere head knowledge, right? It's, in the reading plan, I'm reading through Genesis 6, and it's got this very confusing place where it says the sons of God thought the daughters of men were attractive, and then the giant showed up, and all this stuff happened. And it's a very complicated passage. But what you're not supposed to do is to work it all out and get the whole thing and say, honey, dear, I figured out Genesis 6. Here's what it means. And your spouse says, okay, that's great. But how about you work on patience and kindness and gentleness? Right, so we're supposed to have growing faith and growing knowledge, but that knowledge and faith is supposed to produce godliness. So we're not supposed to just hold on to head knowledge and say, oh, I've figured all these things out. I'm really advancing in the Christian life because I know all this stuff. I can answer all these questions. And we seek God's knowledge, his knowledge of the truth, because there is truth, absolute truth. There's God's truth for us. But it's supposed to produce godliness. It's supposed to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's supposed to produce faith in mission, right? As we're going to see later through this, when he repeats over and over again the call to good works. And I think Paul can appreciate this phrase, faith, growing knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. I think he can appreciate it because he knows that there are things that oppose it. Because Paul himself at one point was opposing it, right? Paul himself at one point was trying to destroy the faith of Christians, right? He was apprehending men and women, throwing them in prison because they believed in Jesus. He was casting his vote that they should be put to death. So Paul can just look back in his own life and realize, gosh, there's a lot of forces in the world that work against this, because I myself was working against it. But this is what we're supposed to do. So in one sense, you're like, what's your call? What's Jesus' purpose for you in 2014? And one way or another, you could generally simply put it for your faith to grow and your faith to work together with knowledge, and that to produce godliness and good works in God's world. Maybe another way to put it is faith is the engine. Knowledge of God's truth is the steering wheel, that you're steering in the right direction, and godliness is the goal that God wants us to reach. So where is your faith, knowledge, and godliness? Which one of those, or in what way do you need those to grow and develop in 2014? Where, as we talk about these, where do you immediately realize, oh, here are some real weaknesses in my faith? I have a tough time believing God in this area, right? Or I struggle with, I don't even quite know, I need to grow in my knowledge of the scriptures and what they mean so that I can kind of get a better sense of the big story of scripture. Or here's an area of truth, of knowledge of God's truth that I'm a little fuzzy on. What is God's truth about this area, about this issue, or in my life, about this particular thing? Where are the gaps in my godliness? Where are the gaps in your godliness? How is Christ calling us to pursue this whole equation of faith and knowledge towards godliness such that he fills those gaps in 2014? And Christ wants all three of these to be at work together, right? They're not discrete things like, oh, I just need to grow up my faith here and I read more here and then got to work really hard and be godly over here. No, they're all linked together. The way we get godliness is by our faith growing and our knowledge growing and producing and towards godliness and good works. So what's our purpose? What's Jesus' purpose statement for us in 2014? And what would you write down to be the product that you'd like to see taking place at the end of the year? So the second relationship is Jesus has called Paul and called him with very specific purpose. And then he sent him lots of places, but right now he sent him to Crete. And then Paul is sending Titus to Crete to work out this purpose in that church, in those churches. And then the last relationship is God and his world. So look at verses 2 and 3. So we've got this purpose statement in verse 1. Verse 2 and 3 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching, which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. The commentators are all over the place in trying to figure out how do we connect verses 1 and 2. And I think the best solution is that verse 2 is kind of another step forward in the sequence. So our faith, knowledge, producing godliness, the ultimate goal of that in one way is eternal life, right? This hope of eternal life, this eternity future where God's calling us, which God who never lies has promised before ages began. So in one way it's the goal, it's the ultimate goal of what we're after, but I think in the other way it's a place that we find confidence to pursue that faith and knowledge and godliness. So God wants us to hope an eternal life forward, but he also wants us to know that he has promised before the ages began. So God promised for eternity past that at the proper time he would bring forth the word, Christ's gospel through the preaching, which is entrusted to Paul. So one way to put this is, look at the second quote on the bulletin. The picture being drawn by Paul's words is remarkable. He uses the crossroad in time, marked by his own ministry, to let us look both ways down the highway of God's grace. Not only does he point out that the highway of God's mercy for his people extends eternally into the future, but also observes that God, who does not lie, made the promise of eternal life before the beginning of time. Grace began in eternity, and it extends to eternity. We do not have to worry about exhausting the supply of God's mercy. because of the duration of grace forever. Right, so kind of on the, he sets this goal to pursue faith and knowledge and godliness on this kind of foundation of time, eternity, time past, eternity, time forward, God at work, promising and promising both directions, and causing us to hope for the fullness of our life with him. And God promises, right? God doesn't contract with us and say, you know, if you do this, this, and this, I'll deliver this. He doesn't say, you know, if you visit Harris Teeter 6 times in the next 5 weeks, you'll get blah, blah, blah. There's not this, you must do this, this, and this. He promises to us. So he calls us to believe in those promises, not to try to earn them, but to believe in them, to love them, to adore them, and to find help and encouragement and strength from his promises. And there's a great verse that we all need to memorize if you don't know it already. It's 2 Corinthians 1:20. And it says, Paul says there, all God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. All God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. So all the things he promised in the Old Testament come forward. All the things he's promised in the New Testament, God says yes to all those promises because of who Jesus is for us. And so, actually, I'd like us to see that these three stories, right, Paul and Titus, Paul and Jesus in the churches, this commissioning of Paul, God's work in the world of promising his grace from the past to the future, they all kind of cohere together to be the relational story of Titus. But then I think we also just see our own lives woven into these three stories, right? That we're the benefit of Paul and Titus's good relationship and these words that come forth, that we're the beneficiary of Jesus calling Paul and calling us to serve him. And we're ultimately the beneficiary because God has sent his son and everything has come together for us. So I want us, one, to remember this relational context that we have for Titus, and then two, to remember what's the purpose of your life today? At least one good purpose statement is to grow in faith, to grow in the knowledge of the truth, so that it produces godliness and good fruit. That's the purpose for you. That's the purpose for your family, the purpose for our church. So by God's eternal mercy, let's pursue that together this year. Father, thank you for these relationships that you built, that you, from eternity past, beyond our conception, had chosen to reveal your grace, to choose us and to call us into life and faith with yourself. And you set upon us a hope for eternity future that we will be with you forever. Thank you, Lord, that you commissioned Paul and he sent Titus and so that your grace might reach to Crete and nourish and develop and grow these churches there. Thank you that we get their words and that they are true and good for us to make allow us to grow in godliness and good works. And thank you, Father, for the relationship that you built between Paul and Titus, that it's one of the reasons we have this letter. But thank you, Father, that you build these intimate, trusting relationships. And I pray, Lord, that you build among us these intimate, trusting relationships that we see in the like of Paul and Titus. We pray all this would result in your producing in us great joy and worship and godliness and good fruit, good works, Lord, for this world, that they might see Christ and honor and praise him. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's respond to this passage with our confession of faith. Let's read this together and then have some time of silence to process and to think through these relationships that God has set up. Let's read it together. Father, your goal for us is the same as for the Christians on Crete, to grow in faith and knowledge that results in godliness and good works. But we often see these as distinct elements. I lack faith. I need to learn more. I keep blowing it. I need to try harder. But it is Jesus' intention that they would work together. Faith and knowledge living together and building each other up. Knowledge arriving at godliness. Godliness and good works flowing out in ever-deepening faith and knowledge. May your eternal mercy, hope, and promises have their full effect in us through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Spend a moment in quiet reflection and confession.